This morning, we've been talking about some of the basics of our church over the last weeks. Jordan and myself and Nicole last week talking about commitment to holiness. We've been talking about devotions. We're talking about communion, talking about serving the Lord, talking about this community. Herman's message a couple of weeks ago, what we value and what are some of the grassroots basic things, the ordinances, the sacraments, as some would call it, the commands of the church. What are the spiritual disciplines that we should be practicing as believers, as followers of Christ? So this morning, I'm going to continue that, and it's a bit of a different subject related to that, but it's marriage or / singleness. One of the most important vocations. It is our primary vocation. After, you know, the Bible says to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the way we are created by God to do that, to function, to our greatest calling in life is our marriage or it's our singleness. And so I trust what I'm going to share this morning relates to all of us. But I'm going to emphasize, I'm going to be speaking more on the side of marriage, the ordinance, the institution of marriage, the command of God in marriage, and what that means and how we serve Him from that. But it also relates to our singleness, in your singleness or in your marriage, whichever state you find yourself, what are we called to do for God and live that out wherever we are. Been going through a book as elders, just talking about, it's called The Healthy Leader, being a healthy leader. And the first section was dealing with our shadow, and we all have one, and the areas of our life and what's affected us and how we grew up and our relationships and just being healthy emotionally. How do we get healthy emotionally? How do we relate and connect and be part of a fellowship, part of a family, part of a business, part of anything? How do we lead if we're not healthy? And one of the other chapters is leading out of our marriage or out of our singleness. It's the hugest part of us. Other than being saved, there is no other area of our life than our marriage or keeping ourselves in purity and singleness that we can offer to God that's more important. And there's other things as well. But as part of a basics of a Christian life, how is your marriage? How is your singleness glorifying God and serving God and honoring God? So that's what I want to speak about this morning. You'll turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Just as a basis, it's nice to have Haley and Quinton, the newliest married couple in the church. Still love each other. Okay. Is he treating you well? Okay. Any problems, come and see me. We got some big guys over here. Break some kneecaps to do what is necessary. No, it's a joy. It was a beautiful wedding anyhow, just a few weeks ago. So bless you guys. You know, because I'm going to emphasize marriage, it may sound like I'm not speaking enough about singleness, but they go together. When most of what I'm saying relates to marriage, but it also relates to your singleness, serving God with who you are. And I would quote this morning the author that I was talking about. There was a season in the church when being single was more honored and more valuable than being married. And right up until the Reformation time, it was the singles who would fill the fronts of the church and the marrieds and the families pushing back to the back. That's where the whole celibacy, the nuns, the priests, the whole area of ministry grew up, the early church. Paul speaks much on being single. And there's been seasons in the church when singleness was honored more and less. And, you know, we've seen the pendulum go back and forth. But I just want to say to you, if you're single here today, there is no second prize or second place. We are called in our marriages, we are called in our singleness, whether by choice or by not by choice, to honor God with our condition, with where we are. Paul speaks about it. Jesus speaks about it. We are called to serve Him out of our life of our relationship, either in marriage or out of marriage. So that's what I'm trying to put the balance in place first. So if you're single or if you're married, most of this will apply to you, to serve God in the condition that you are in. But I grew up in an era, I'm going to stick to my notes because Sometimes it helps me speed up. I grew up in an area when there were an era when we were taught that the mission was to devote our lives in service to Christ and His church. It's a good mission. It's a good message. Meeting the needs of people around the world, leadership and leadership skills, planning, organizing. We studied scriptures. We studied leadership styles and how-tos. And we still are. And it's all good things. But here's what happened most of my Christian life growing up. Is that when it came to the subject of marriage, whether it was in Bible college, whether it was in preaching, whether it was just in what I heard, in the challenge to do missions and to go to the ends of the earth, was mostly about marriage. Almost fell down there. It's a good thing I'm so coordinated and so quick. Most of what I heard about marriage was just don't mess up. That's it. And if you get married, get a good wife and double your efforts. You know, getting married shouldn't half what you do for the kingdom. It should double what you do for the kingdom. Hallelujah. Get twice as busy. Get working. And we never spent much time on the whole idea of ministering out of, from your singleness, out of, or from your marriage. And that being your primary vocation, that being your primary call of God on your life, to live in this place of joy and life and fulfillment and purity and holiness, yes, and commitment that preaches an amazing message to the whole world. We were just kind of into leadership skills and church planting and what does it look like and how you get busy and how you work for God, and none of it's wrong, but the whole emphasis was not out of a healthy marriage or out of a healthy singleness, other than to say, you know, if you're single, whoo, that was even more don't mess up. And I still say don't mess up. We don't want to be committing adultery and fornication as married couples. We don't want to be robbed of the joy of God and the life of God and miss that opportunity to preach Him whether we're single or married. Amen? Don't mess up. So I'm not giving any license here this morning, but the emphasis has to come back to living a healthy married life. Living a healthy single life. You and God and your relationships in a good place. And then from there, changing the world. From there, going into the taking the kingdom to the ends of the earth. But not missing this primary call on your life. So with that as the foundation, that thought, let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22. And I want to talk about it being our primary vocation, our marriage, or our singleness. Every Christian has a primary calling. Amen? We're called to Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus, and our neighbors and as ourselves. The Bible uses all kinds of pictures to describe this kingdom, this important message of the gospel, of taking Jesus and knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and what that means. And the Bible uses all kinds of pictures. It uses armies and it uses... Let me get back to my notes. The picture of fathers and sons, masters and slaves, shepherds and sheep. But the best picture of what the gospel is, about what Jesus is, and the relationship of Jesus with His people is marriage. And Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's why I want to read it. And just have that picture in your mind that the greatest vocation, greatest calling on your life is your singleness. If that's where you're at, as I said, by choice, by devotion, or not by choice, but that's where you are. That is your greatest calling, to live that out. Or if you're in marriage, this is your greatest calling to live out the gospel, to preach the gospel message. Is that okay? So with that picture in your mind, whatever state you're in, bear with me if you're single, because I'm going to be more emphasizing the marriage. Let's read what Paul says. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Excuse me. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now here's my text. This is a profound mystery. Talking about husbands and wives. Husbands, wives. Leaving mothers and fathers. Being knit together, joined together in one. He says, this is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. What an amazing picture. And I've preached it many, many times at weddings, and we've talked many, many times about it. But what amazing picture God uses of a beautiful bride and a beautiful husband, groom, all standing there pure, in love, faithfully committing this covenant together. He uses that as a picture of Jesus and his church. He uses that marriage as a symbol, as a preach of what the gospel message is all about. And he challenges us to live that out to the world. The definition of marriage, just in case it's getting blurred, is this. Marriage is one man and one woman who form a one flesh union through a covenantal vow to God and to one another and to the larger community. So it's to God, it's to one another, but it's also to the community. They make this covenantal vow to permanently, I want you to listen to this because it's going to relate to what I'm preaching, to permanently, freely, faithfully, and fruitfully love one another. Adam and Eve, of course, are the perfect example. Genesis 1:28. So permanently, freely, faithfully and fruitfully love one another. Another equally important vocation, as I've said, is singleness. When someone is called vowed celibates or dedicated celibates, but that's a message for another week. And I hope we'll get to it. So whatever state you are found in, we are to show the permanence, the free, the faithful, and the fruitfulness of a love for our spouse, or if you're in that position of singleness, to Christ himself and to keeping yourself pure. So, do you agree with me this morning? Marriage has got to come back, and singleness, that position, that condition that we are all in, we're all in one or the other, has to become our primary vocation, our primary call, our primary basis for our whole entire life. You know, I've heard people talk about, you know, we try to encourage people to be, or put it this way, we care more about people's church attendance than we care about their lives. And if that's true, God forgive us. But if we care more about busyness and doing and ministry more than about our singleness, and our purity, or our marriage, and our commitment to one another, then we've missed it as well. Because out of that condition flows everything else. And your success will depend on how you live in the condition that you're in, whether single or married. You can, and I'll explain myself. Number one, I got 3 points. Once you agree with me, marriage is your primary vocation. Your commitment to your wife, to your husband, to your spouse is your primary call of God on your life. Singleness, I got to quit repeating myself. Singles, just wait for another day. Let me carry. I know more about marriage than singleness. I never wanted to be single for one day in my life. So I thank God I didn't spend much time there. I wasn't good at it, but we'll get there. Because each of us have a calling and a path that God has put us on that we have to be faithful to Him in. So number one, marriage is our first ambition. If marriage is our primary vocation, let's talk about marriage. Forget about singles. Sorry, singles. It will relate to you in that roundabout way. Okay? Is that okay? Are you still here? No. Marriage is our first ambition. If we say it's important, it's got to be our first ambition. What it means is strong desire to achieve something. A strong desire. That's what ambition means. It is positive when used to promote something good, true, and beautiful. Sometimes we look at ambition as though it's wrong, but when it's used to do something amazing and good, it's an amazing, positive thing to be ambitious. Our first ambition must shift from business, must shift from doing, must shift from ministry, must shift from our leadership to our marriage and to our spouse and to our husband or wife, and loving them passionately and caring about them and valuing them and seeing them first. If we say it's our first ambition, we will have a strong desire to achieve something. And what I want to say is we make the invisible visible. Jesus' love for His church. So if we take our marriage as this example, and we make that our ambition, we make that as our strong desire to do something good, then marriage has to become this amazing adventure, this amazing, all-consuming passion of our life. I just jumped to the second point, but first ambition to do something amazing that shows the whole world what Jesus is like. That shows what it means to be in love permanently, faithfully, fruitfully, to love someone, to commit to someone, to be part of something that's just so attractive and so amazing that people are looking at it and saying, wow, look at that. Look what it represents. Look what that means. Means first item on our job description is to conduct our lives in such a way that our demeanor and our choices consistently demonstrate to our spouse that he is or she is loved and lovable. That's so easy to read that. That we make not just speech, but we live it. That this person, this husband, this wife is the most loved, the most lovable, the most valuable person on the planet. You think, well, you see, it goes back to how I was raised in Bible school, to where, you know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's, you know, get behind me, Satan, kind of thing. It's line up so that we can do something powerful for God. And you're out here busy, and I can relate it to business, and I can relate it to your life, to any one of our lives, where we get so caught up in the things we're doing, and we think that's our identity, that's our life, that's who we are, and we miss the very calling of God, which is our marriage. Or if you're single, in your singleness, living passionately, holy life for Jesus, until such a time that changes, or it may never change, and that is your calling, to serve Him for your entire life. And you'll have more time than married couples, and you have more energy, and you have more money to do those things for God. But if we see that as our primary ambition, we want to do something big, man. It's got to come out of our marriages. It's got to come out of our homes. It's got to come out of our lives together. It's a good place to say amen right there. You seem a little bit worried. You're not sure if you agree with me. Nicole preached on a commitment to holiness last week, and she said, I think I blew it because everybody was so angry. I said, no, they're always like that. You make what is important to your wife or your husband important to you. How can I be present today in a way that reflects Jesus' love? Not to the world, to this woman, to this husband. How can I be present for this day to make her understand? I'm the guy, so I'm saying her. Make him understand that they are valuable, they are loved, that they are permanently loved faithfully for a purpose in our marriage. How can I do that? God, help me to do that every day. With marriage as a priority, it means rearranging the importance of things. What's important in your life? Be honest. I got to be honest. You be honest. What are the important things in your life? And if marriage isn't put at the front, I'm asking you today to pray about it and ask God, how can I do that? What does that even look like? And what does that mean? That we will have an ambition to do something amazing in and through and of this marriage that we are in this singleness that I'm in. Secondly, marriage is our first passion. Passion is a strong and barely controllable emotion. Does that describe your marriage? Oh, there's one. It's a strong and barely controllable emotion. If marriage, not leadership, is our strong and barely controllable emotion, then we as leaders should be among the most in love couples in the church. So I'm talking to the elders first. Ha ha. If marriage comes before leadership in your business, in your company, in your ministry, in your church, then we must be the most in love couples that the world has ever seen. If this is our greatest calling and our highest preach to Christ, because that's what I'm coming to, the third one. If this is it, what kind of a gospel message are we carrying to the world? Huh? And the beauty of it is Christ enables us to be able to live a marriage like that. To live a relationship like that, to live in a way that is fruitful, that is faithful, that is permanent, that is glorifying to Jesus. And we can live in that, not just once in a while when we get it right on a holiday or when we're in church like this, but we live in something of it every day of our life, a passion and a commitment and an ambitious life to do something amazing. Our passion that is not focused on goals and achievements, but to our spouses. When we think of marital love, we tend to emphasize things like commitment. This is where I was getting at. Loyalty. As a result, Christian couples may go to church and serve together, but too often end up with less than impressive love life to show the world. God desires much, much more than that. Our example is God's passionate, effectual love for us. Amen? If Christ's love for us is our example of what marriage should look like, then there's much more. You cannot shrink it down to don't blow it. If that's Christianity, then who wants it? If that's marriage, then who wants it? If that's the impression we give to the world, if that's the impression that we have, if that's what we live with one another, just surviving, just getting through, okay, we're committed, we got to do this faithfully, just grunt this thing out, let's go to church, let's go to camp, oh, glory to God, the pastor's on it again, let's do some things for Jesus. No, man, it's a passionate love life that reflects Jesus' passionate commitment to us. And you don't want me to get talking about sex life because you all get embarrassed when I talk about it. But we don't do this thing halfway. It's a passionate life. It's a committed life. Out of control in love. Hallelujah. I love older couples who love each other. Carrie and Sue are getting it right. They've been talking about marriage. They've been doing seminars. But I've watched them in the last 7 years. They are living more of it. There's getting to be a more joy. Sorry for picking you. But I mean that. They're together. Is it perfect? Yes. Hallelujah. God's, yeah. God has called us to way more than just surviving together, to live in the same house. Okay, well, we got to take care of some kids here and get this thing done. And I know a lot of life is just cleaning diapers and doing stuff and working and whatever, but there's a passion there that God wants to keep alive in us. It's a vocation. And if you're single, let me preach that another time, but there's just as much passion in your singleness, in your following after Christ, of living a life full of God's glory and in a single state. It's not being a nun, necessarily. There are those who are called to that. And you'll know you have the gift of celibacy. This is the definition I got back in Bible college. If that at 60 years of age, you go, I never got married. You probably have that gift. But if you don't, you probably don't have that gift. We often shrink teaching on marriage into just don't blow it, don't commit adultery, don't do this. Most couples were passionate when they are engaged, couldn't stop thinking about each other. God intends for this passion to grow and to continue in marriage. Our passion in marriage is central to this vocation. It's meant to point to something beyond ourselves, offer people a taste and a picture of something passionate and beautiful about God's love. That's why I can love Lori. Why Lori can love Leonard is that we are doing this for much, much more than just us. Although it's enough if it's just us. And I'll probably jump into some other points, but let me say this. I've been blessed in my life, planted some churches in Swan Hills, in Africa, here. Not us, okay? Been blessed to do some successful ministries. We raised millions of dollars for Help International, which was our ministry. We started we went back to Tanzania and South Africa. We did reality outreach, the drama, Heaven's Gates, for all of Africa. I could tell you stories. I could tell you stuff. I've seen things in my life. God has blessed my life. But you know what? Here's the bottom line. At the end of the day, I don't live with Capital City Church. I don't live with Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. I don't live with Reality Outreach Ministries. I don't live with helping needy kids. I live with this woman. The people in Swan Hills, where we planted the church in 1979, I think there's one family left there that was there then. I'm living with this woman. Amen. This is the relationship that matters. Why would I mess this one up? Why would I want to live in some sort of fake, some sort of painful, some sort of troubled marriage so that I can do some powerful things for Jesus out there? If we go back to 3CI, which was a large church, we had great years there. Those were good years there. Amazing. You go back there, I could walk to the front of that church through the whole entire church. Maybe there's more, but probably 10 people would remember who I am even. I'm going to give myself to that. You give what you have to. You give what God's called you to, but not at the cost of a marriage. Not at the cost of your family. Not at the cost of the things that God has called you to first. Amen? Amen. But from that marriage, from that amazing relationship with a spouse, a loving children, family, grandparents, the whole shooting match, you can go and do something amazing for God that lasts and has repercussions and it carries on. And if I go back to South Africa, there is fruit there. And I get emails and I get stuff from Swan Hills. And we still are friends and we still have stuff going on in our life. We still have fruit. I still get texts from guys whose lives were changed from a crazy video. I told you the story about the guys in Ngara showing the Jesus film. 1981 or something. That Jesus, remember the story? That old terrible movie of Moses and the rocks and the guys fighting the drunks in the crowd and everything. He writes me and that's the time that changed his whole entire life. So I thank God for all those things. But if I don't have a marriage, if I don't have a settledness in my singleness, a settledness in my spirit of who I am together, who I am with God, this close relationship, home, then I have failed. Then I'm not successful. Then I'm not doing the best to glorify God in my... Let me end this thing. Now, let me stay on this for a moment. Please, forgive me, I lied. Ways to increase passion. Do you remember the passion killer pajamas I used to talk about? I think every wife has a pair of passion killer pajamas. There's things that kill our passion. I don't want to spend time on that this morning. But things to increase our passion. One thing that I need to say is that you can only have passion for one thing at a time. You know, that barely controllable passion. And God must be first. Amen? But the way we passionately love Him and serve Him is from this marriage, from this singleness, from this condition that we are in. That we would be passionate about that. We would work on that marriage so that it could be the bigger picture. That's what I've been trying to say all morning. So pray for passion. Have you prayed for passion in your marriage? Honestly. Again, I'll quote Carrie and Sue. We as elders are meeting. You must have the most passionate marriage, Carrie. Man. They do. But pray together. Pray for forgiveness. Pray blessing. Pray that God will help you. Do you do that? Do you pray? Do you pray for your marriage? Do you pray for your singleness? Do you pray for the condition that you find you're in? Do you pray for it? Do you ask God, increase the passion for my wife? And I could go off on a whole tangent here this morning about the things that you pray for, the things that you speak well of, the things that you compliment, the things, those are the things that gain in value in your life. The things that you complain about, the things that you are negative, things that you tear down, of course they're going to shrink in value in your life. Do you pray for passion in your marriage? Make cultivating a passion an intentional spiritual practice. Ha, this is the one I'm stealing from the book. 20 minutes a day, naked, together. Not sexual. That's a part that I don't understand, but... Let me get a drink of water. And while they're naked together, they say nice things about each other. And they compliment each other. See, it still bothers me that unmarrieds are having great sex lives and marrieds stop. It's wrong. It's backwards. It should be completely the opposite. And when we get married, we cannot let this slow drift of just becoming familiar, becoming, you know, the sad thing, and maybe I need to be the confessing one here. The sad thing is, it's so easy to take one another for granted, to become familiar, to become critical, to become... Yeah, well, I'm just being honest. Yeah, well, sometimes being too honest doesn't really help because it's just critical. You're not loving. You're not kind. Sometimes you need to temper your words. Sometimes you need to ask God to heal whatever's wrong with you so that you can treat your spouse well. Make it an intentional part of your spiritual life and then intentionally affirm one another. Speak good things. What are the things that your wife is amazing at? Speak that. Your husband, speak that. Speak it into their lives. So the last one is, I could go on and on, but I hope you're getting the point. If we make this our marriage, our first priority, our first passion, our first ambition, do something good. You want to, when you're young, you want to change the world. You want to change the world? Make your marriage number moja, number one. Make your marriage this thing that glows in this church, in your community, in your business. You lead a business, make your marriage shine. You will have a message to the entire world. So last one is, marriage is our loudest gospel message. And I've been getting at this one all the way and having a hard time not jumping to this one. It's our loudest gospel message. We often think of our message as our words. It's not. Our marriages are to be a sign and a wonder pointed to Christ's love. And I've already talked about Ephesians. And we could go into that, wives, husbands, our relationship, what that means. We'll do it and we've done it and we'll keep doing it. What that preaches to the world. Preaches Christ. Marriage love makes visible how God loves the world. Freely, here we go again. Faithfully, totally and fruitfully. And marriage is supposed to be the picture that shows the world what that's supposed to look like. That's why the devil attacks marriage in every way he can and distorts it and perverts it and breaks it and kills it and fights it. And it's like despised almost out in the world. It is so demonic, that attack that of this beautiful picture that's supposed to be our loudest gospel message to the world, to destroy it and to distort it and to blur it from what God wants it to be. Marriage is also a prophetic sign of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It points to something coming. It points to something that we are preparing for. These marriages that we live out here, and the love life, and the amazing, exciting, passionate, fulfilling, faithful, fruitful lives that we live as couples, is a pointing prophetic picture to what's coming very soon with Christ. So, means that our marriages, everything flows out of them to the rest of the world. We live and lead and minister out of our marriages. Amen? Or out of your singleness. A sermon for another day. I've already talked about churches and ministry and stuff. And what I wake up with every morning is my wife. And if you're alone, you wake up alone. You want that relationship to be right. Alone or married, it's right. So when you wake up in the morning, thank God for Swan. I thank God for the years we spent in Swan Hills. I loved it. We cried when we left there. Then we went back there, and 4 years after being in Tanzania, and I also said, why did I cry leaving this place? Woo! Thank you, Jesus. And when we went back to Swan Hills to preach, literally the church is crying, praying for us, blessing. They gave us money. And we're driving out of Swan Hills, and I'm thinking, I have the best life in the world. I go back to Africa. I go to the Serengeti. I go to the Indian Ocean. I preach the gospel. And these people are crying and praying for me, and they live in Swan Hills. Oh, Jesus, it's not fair. The favor of God. He's so good to me. But in the end, I live with my wife. That's my loudest gospel message. That is our loudest gospel. If you forget everything else I preach, that is our loudest gospel message. How we live married, how we live single. We preach to the world. We show the world. We tell the entire world that God is faithful. His love is permanent. It's fruitful. He loves us. It's passionate love. It's an unselfish, giving love that God has for the world. And we cry it out every day, and every day we live on our streets, and every day we go to work, every day we go to school. In our singleness and in our marriage, we tell the world, God is good. God is faithful. God is love. And He is holy, and He's righteous, and He's good, and He blesses us. And we will never quit preaching that, and we'll never quit proclaiming that. And when we are less than that, I know it's happened one or two times in my life. A day when I'm quite less than that. Thank God for His faithfulness, that He says, get up again. Today's a new day. Make some decisions. Pray together. Come together. Live faithfully. I will heal. I will use you. And we start afresh, a new day. Last thing, I've seen ministers. I've seen businessmen, women, become very successful in what they do and lose their families or lose their testimony in their singleness. Hated by their kids. I could go on. What does that tell the world? My question to you is, are they successful? A big business. You know, I don't want to name people. You take a Tiger Woods. I love golf. I loved watching Tiger Woods golf. And I prayed for him. I'm not condemning him. I don't even know what his life is about. It's just that he's such a public figure that it makes my point. So if he was sitting here today, God help him. Amen? So please don't hear what I'm not saying. He's got to get up every morning and live his life. Is he successful? I don't know. You know, my son used to love watching. We'd watch golf together, and I forget how he had it all figured out, but every time he hit a ball, I might be making it up, but I think it was right at that time. Every time he would hit that ball, I think it was Nike alone paid him $100,000. It's something equivalent to that. So I would be quite rich the way I golf. But is he successful? Ministries. God help us. God help. Are we successful if we mess up the basics, the fundamentals, the primary callings of our life, to live in a marriage that's glorifying, to live a singleness that's glorifying? And my call to you this morning, my challenge to you this morning, is one of the most spiritually important areas of your life, of one of the most spiritual, I want to say dignities, but that's the wrong word, one important disciplines that you could ever take on is your marriage and your commitment to it, to make it passionate, to make it love-filled, to make it alive. And it takes God's grace. There's no way Lori can live with me without the grace of God. And do it well and happily. We'll do it for the church, glory to God. And then what happens when God calls us somewhere else and you forget all about us? I'm still living with her. Just an example. I'm not leaving, so relax. And some of you are praying I will, but that's okay. I'm not. No, that's bad. Our marriages. Let's pray. Father.